And so we are speaking of Laodicea and Sardis because they're perfect examples of not being aliens, where Abraham understood the spiritual and his duty to God and living by faith. These churches did not. They had no spirituality as a whole. They were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. All of these words speak of spiritual lacking, having no spirituality. Why? Because they were living like the world. They weren't looking for something better. They were enjoying the world. They were loving the world. And we were told not to love the world. All of the things of the world, he said, or the love of the Father is not in you. Therefore, they had no righteous garment of Christ because they weren't in Christ, the ones he's talking to. They had fallen and ceased to bear fruit. And they were judged to be not spiritual. They were dead as a whole. They were earthly minded, equating their life in how much money they had, how much material things they had, how successful they were in their jobs, their professions, and the life that they lived. They were proud of this. See, they were too foolish and stupid to see how lost they were, how wretched and deceived they were. They could not even see that. That's why they were blind. They were on the broad way to destruction, yet on the way they were still saying, Lord, Lord. And that was the danger, okay? And Sardis, which should not be forgotten here, were very busy in the world. The church system there was very busy doing lots of, we would say, ministries. Many humanitarian deeds, most likely, as many of the world can do that are not Christians. And they thought that we are great. We're alive. How many of these mega churches, that's all they talk about, how much alive we are. But Jesus' evaluation is, you have a name that you're alive. See, you're the one evaluating yourself. But he said, but you're dead. Now, this was Christ's evaluation. That's the only one that's going to count. That's the only judgment that's going to mean anything in this life and in the next. So they, again, were blinded and deceived. They had no spirituality. They were dead spiritually. They were deceived like the Laodiceans. They believed things that were not true. Sardis measured its success by being busy, by being active in outward matters or so-called ministry. We have that illustration even to a degree with Martha. Martha was busy doing hospitality. Martha was busy feeding the Lord's disciples. But because she was envious of her sister, who wouldn't do what she wanted her to do, she slandered her. She spoke against her. And she even tried to get the Lord to correct her. And the Lord was weary with Martha. And that's why he uses the term Martha, Martha. He's showing his weariness with her. He said, you're troubled about many things. See, the many things she was troubled about was what Laodicea and Sardis were troubled about. She made the earthly thing and even so-called earthly ministry more important than the word of God. And the Lord said to her, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And he was telling Martha this. One thing is needful, to hear the word of God and do it. See, she was doing so-called ministry on her own terms. Many people do this. It's just the Lord's not in it. It looks good on the outside. It fools people. Doesn't fool God. Many people do much ministry because they want to be seen. They have pride. They want to look good. See, still, the pride of life has nothing spiritual about it. They don't understand duty to God, responsibility. They don't understand that the Holy Spirit has to help with all ministry or it's useless and it has no spiritual value. And he said to her, you're troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen the better part. See, the better part is get the foundation right. If you're trying to build, build on God's word and God's will and ways. If you don't, your building is wood, hay, and stubble. It has no value. It's not going to last. But it looks good on the outside. See, when the house is built on the sand and the house is built on the rock, for all appearances, they look the same. But it's the foundation that determines what will stand. And Jesus was letting Martha know it's the word that is the foundation. You've got the cart before the horse. Get the horse in there first. Then the cart will follow. And so he was telling her. So she did it by ignorance. She did it not wanting to be lukewarm, we would say, but she became that way. And it made her envious. She wanted to compete with Mary. She wanted to have attention. She wanted to be special. And she used these things to try to get it. And she got reproved. And Mary got complimented. It didn't work the way that she wanted. Busy about many things, but they were not spiritual things. So this is the sign of Sardis. And this is a sign of many professing Christians and backsliding Christians. They look good. Everybody thinks, oh, look how spiritual. They're always so busy. Often their busyness is from a restless spirit. Often their busyness is they want to be seen. They want people to admire them. They're still corrupted by the pride of life. It isn't Christ motivating them. It's their ego. It's their pride. And they think they're fooling people. You can fool a novice. You can fool baby Christians. But a person that's truly spiritual discerns these things and sees right through it. And therefore, we see God's evaluation, even for Christians, that they're not moved deeply spiritual. What the world considers all wonderful, God considers detestable. And therefore, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Much of what we see, God's going to evaluate for the Christian as wood, hay, and stubble. Oh, you made a good show, and you impressed a lot of people, but I saw there was nothing spiritual in it. And those that nobody sees much of what they do because they do it before the Lord, they're going to be first in the kingdom and rewards. See, because God evaluated them. They lived before the Lord. They weren't that interested in what the people thought as a whole, as long as they were pleasing the Lord and following his purposes. Now, Laodicea and Sardis, they didn't understand these things. See, because they were deceived and they were not spiritual. But as we go over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, we should read these often. If then you are or were raised with Christ, if you are truly a Christian, he could say, and living in a spiritual state, walking by faith and obedience, he says, then seek those things which are above. He's talking about seek spiritual things. We live it here, but we receive all of what we need from Christ in heaven and through the Holy Spirit. In us. It's the Christ Spirit who is in us. He says, for he's seated at the right hand of God. He is the intercessor and the helper. He is the one who gets everything we need from the Father, and then the Holy Spirit brings it about in us and in our life and ministry. Set your mind. See, he's telling the Christian to do something. There's no irresistible grace here. There's no overwhelming making anybody do anything. He's telling the Christian, fix your mind. Set your mind. Here he's speaking of the will. Exercise your will. Exercise your will to make the right decisions. Be spiritual, he's saying. Be more captivated with your spiritual duties and life than your earthly. See, here he's comparing, you are not to, says, do this on earthly things. You are not to allow the cares of this life, the natural things of life, that many are not evil in themselves, but you do not allow them to take precedent over your duties to God. You are bought with a price. You are a love slave of the Lord. Your life is to be lived for him and to be obedient to him as Lord. And you're not to allow anything down here, family, friends, objects, jobs, outward things, nothing to take the place of your duty and your love for the Lord. He's making it very plain. So he's telling them, but you have to fix your will to do this. You have to choose to do this. You can yield to the new or you can yield to the old. He's telling them this. For you died. So he's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, you died to yourself, is what he's saying. You died to the self-life. Now prove it and act on it. See, he's telling us, only as you do this is it a reality. Otherwise, it's just lip service. Oh, I've heard many people tell me, well, I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I said, well, that's impossible. And they said, I'm a Christian. I said, no, you're not. You're living in adultery. And these are ones I knew what was going on. You're a fornicator. You're a covetous person. You're deceived. You've got a false gospel. Your actions are proven you've got the wrong thing. Well, of course, that upsets them. And they'll start quoting and misquoting scripture to try to prove that they're right. They're blinded, as Laodicea was. And he says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. The new life now. See, you die and have to die to the corrupt nature, to the drawings of the old nature, the world and the flesh and the appeal of the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, wanting to fit in with the world, wanting to be liked by the world as all the false shepherds are, and the famous ministers who are loved and admired by millions are in hell now because they weren't admired by the Lord. So they compromise. They love the world. As Jesus said, beware when men speak well of you. He's saying men of the world, if they evaluate you and find you good all the time, you've compromised the gospel. Because he said they did the same thing with the false prophets and the Pharisees. See, that happened to them. See, these people want to be liked because they're of the world. They've not understood spiritual thing. He says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is the new nature that he's given us, and we have to feed it. And we have to consistently yield to Christ. And he says, as Christ is in God, you are in Christ. So if you are in that state and in that profession, then carry through with it. Set your mind on spiritual duties and do not get caught up in the cares of this life. Okay, this is what he was talking about. Set, fix your desires is what it means. Notice it's a command, as all of the epistles and gospel is. He commands, instructs, and tells them what to do. And then they can do it or they cannot do it. They have to exercise the will and they choose what they want to do. And we need to see that is the only way that this can be done. Okay, so set your mind, fix it, and don't do it on the earthly. Use the world and the objects of the world, but don't let them use you. Laodicea was naked, no spiritual righteousness, lost. Sardis was dead, spiritually lost also. Okay. Faith, its life and walk is progressive. It's continuing. It's a spiritual thing first and foremost. Okay. And so people want to exercise faith who are not faithful. That's the great error. That nullifies most of what they call faith. Then faith simply becomes a positive thinking. it becomes a claiming something, a naming something, the mind over matter. That's all it is. And that's where most of the prosperity faith people are. They have no spirituality because they're caught up in covetousness. They're caught up in more money, more power, being a king's kid. God wants them, they think, to flourish in this world. When Jesus made it very plain, then you'll find in your life, if you find what makes you happy, you lose your eternal soul. Because if you find what makes you happy, you are not taking up the cross following the Lord. You are not sacrificing your life for Christ. You are not laying aside your will and your desires to do God's will and for God's kingdom. It's very simple. So those who find their life here lose their life eternally. And this is what happened to Laodicea. We are rich and we have need of nothing. They found their life. But the problem was it was their life. It wasn't the life of Christ in them. So we see that faith is not a means to materialism. Faith is not to satisfy selfish desires, to indulge oneself, to pamper oneself. Faith is for spiritual things. Therefore, the gift of faith is rarely given to people who are self-absorbed. It's not given to novices and babes to a great degree because they have not matured enough to understand. They can't discern spiritual matters, so everything they begin to pray looks at me, 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 and they haven't got past that. Only those that are spiritually mature can discern, and they're the only ones God could trust to exercise certain faith because they're doing it for God's kingdom and God's purpose, and their own desires and will does not enter into it. You see, we forget we were told to take up our cross daily and follow him. That is not a self-absorbed, give me lifestyle. To take up the cross daily means that each day we have to make decisions that consign our will and desires to death. We have to lay those aside to do what God wants. And see, the person who is rich and has need of nothing cannot do this. Sees no need to do this. See, because they found their life. But we have to lose our life consistently. It's a life of faith has to be a life of self-sacrifice, has to be an exchange of my will for God's. And it must be done daily. See, it's not a one-time thing. And that's why Abraham, over a period of 25 to 30 years, he was tested several times. And each time he had to obey. And if he didn't, he would regress. And God would not fulfill the promises as he did not stay in the life of faith. The Hebrew Christian, they had and were losing much in the natural world by persecution. Their monies and lands were taken from them. They were driven from various areas. Yet the apostle wants them to see that they have lost nothing if they remain spiritual, if they remain obedient and faithful before God. They've lost nothing because, see, they're storing up treasure in heaven where nobody can touch. See, their kingdom is in a different realm. They're not preoccupied with the life and the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life. Sins, the pleasures of sin and self-seeking, it only is for a short season and then it ends. So they've lost nothing if they remain spiritual, faithful, and obedient. All in the earthly realm can be touched by worldly laws, happenstance, circumstances. There's nothing really guaranteed. Yet what is held in spiritual laws is waiting for us in the eternal realm. See, that's what we get rewarded for, not only eternal life forever, but whatever pleasures and joys that involves for the Christian who passes in to the next realm. To gain that realm, we have to lose this realm. To gain that eternal life with Christ, we have to lose the self-life here. And Laodicea didn't do that. And Sardis did not do that. Okay. Thus the word of Jesus, lay up treasure in heaven. He means anything that's done in the spiritual realm, nobody can take it. Anything we do in the natural realm, even the things we use, money and influence, it can be touched. It can be taken by the natural realm. It isn't like the prosperity people that pray all the time that God sends his angels to guard their house and their possessions. So nobody will come in and steal their furniture. And they spend time doing this. See, they think they're in heaven and they're supposed to live like the overcomer, but they haven't overcome. So they're caught up and they so deceived, they think the Lord cares about protecting their earthly things. He's basically told them not to. Let go of it. Use it for spiritual things. But see, they are self-indulgent. They pamper themselves. They want to live in luxury, and they think it's the right of a child of God, of a king's kid. They listen to demon spirits who are sending them to hell. The Christian's attitude, and it should have been, and remember, so much of our life, the Christian said, through much tribulation, we enter the kingdom. We're in a warfare, and we have to see that things can be good and things can be bad, but nothing's permanent. And therefore, we have to deal with the changing situations. So if we don't prosper, if we don't have the finances that we had at one time, if these things go up and down like the stock market, then Jesus wants us to be as Job. And Job said what? He had abundance, he was rich, and then everything was taken, and he said something simple. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. He did not waver at that time. He did not cast off. He saw that everything came through God's hand. He didn't know enough about the devil, but even that, he trusted that whatever God sent was to test him, to prove him, and he accepted it. And we need to go back, and we have more knowledge than Job did of spiritual matters. We should do better than Job did, but many do not. Or we could be as Paul said, I've learned how to live with an abundance, and I've learned how to live with nothing if it's necessary. If you have your spirituality, you're rich. And see, that was the evaluation of one of the churches. It wasn't Laodicea, and it wasn't Sardis. It was a church. And Jesus said, you are in deep poverty. That means, deep poverty means you don't know where your next meal's coming from. You don't have a roof over your head. But it's interesting what he said to them. But you're rich. He evaluated their spiritual standing as being superior. And he said, but you're rich. See, not many people can say this. The prosperity people, if they start losing a little bit of money, something doesn't happen, they don't get a promotion. Oh, they run to God and start complaining. Am I doing something wrong? No. Maybe God's trying to get their attention and get them on the right path. So if he's merciful, he'll take everything they got. He'll put them in a position they'll have to trust the Lord instead of trusting in their wealth and their money and their false beliefs. Okay? And so now we move on in verse 11. It says, and by faith, Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. At first, we see, this was in Genesis, I believe, 21 or so, she saw the absurdity. She was listening to the tent when the Lord and the angels were talking. It's believed that this time the two angels went on down to Sodom, and the Lord himself taking an angelic or human form, was talking to Abraham and clarifying the promises. And he was beginning to tell him, what, you will have a child, and Sarah shall bear the child. Well, at the time, Abraham was about 100, and Sarah was about 90. Nowhere in Genesis does it mention Sarah's faith. Isn't this interesting? This is where we get it. Something happened with her. When she first heard it, that she was going to have a child, she laughed in mockery. And when she was confronted by Abraham, and the Lord said, why is Sarah laughing? And of course, when Abraham come and asked her later, she lied. She was fearful then and afraid. But he said, yeah, you did laugh, because the Lord told me you laughed. He knew what you were thinking. She laughed out of the absurdity, the impossibility of her having a child. She'd gone through menopause. She was 90 years old. She saw the absurdity from the natural. Yet somewhere within a few months, because it was a year later she had the child, so within 2 or 3 months she discovered she was pregnant. But it implies before that, her mind changed. Something happened, and she began to exercise faith in God's word. And she began to believe, as Abraham did. And had she not, she would not have conceived. Therefore, it speaks of her now. Her faith was while she had a child. It wasn't just tied up with Abraham. It was tied up with Sarah also, okay? So she changed her mind. She threw off the unbelief and she took on faith. She began to say, I can't look at the natural realm because it will mock me. It's impossible. But God said this, and she began to evaluate. God has kept his word to my husband. I've watched these things. So if he said it to him, and he's saying that I am going to have a child, that I must hold to the same God and word that my husband does. And it appears she did. And it's interesting, when she had her child, she named him Isaac, which meant laughter. And she says, for the Lord has caused me to laugh. But her laughter was not mockery anymore. It was joy over the promise coming to pass. Okay? Sarah received the ability to conceive since or because she trusted in and had faith in God and in his word or his faithfulness. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God or the promise. We say hear the word of God, the promise of God, the prophecy of God. And so it comes to pass. Faith makes the prophecy come to pass. See, it's dependent on that. All of God's promises are yea and amen to those who believe. The believe is a faith that obeys. See, this is what many people fail to see. It is not a confession alone. It is not commanding. It is not quoting scripture to God. All of that's useless if you're not obedient and living by faith. Then your faith will work and God's purposes will come to pass. He does not give faith for that which is not of him. He does not give faith to satisfy the carnal nature. See, people are trying to get God to sin. He has no intentions of answering selfish prayers, greedy prayers, covetous prayers. It's not in his nature. When he appears to answer, it's to judge them. It's to cause them to be a stumbling block, not a blessing, but a curse. See, the blessing of the Lord, it says, makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. No toil makes anything change. It's trusting God and what he's doing. But there is sorrow to those who persist in seeking what God does not want or is not pleased with. He'll deceive a person People need to understand this. He deceives the wicked. He sends lying spirits to them when they reject the truth that he gives them. So the apostle, it appears here, is shaming the Hebrew Christians for their lack of faith under such a better covenant with better promises than the people he was speaking of. Abraham and Sarah, and he'll mention several more, they exercised faith and they lived in a lesser covenant. They did not have the indwelling spirit. And yet it was required of them in the old covenant as in the new. The children of Israel, as we saw in Hebrews, they could not enter the promised land because they did not mix obedience and faith, because they did not mix faith with the word that they got. God required them. God did signs and wonders, and they kept asking for signs and wonders. It never proved anything to them. They get tired of it, and they want another one. God doesn't work that way. He gives signs and wonders as it suits him to confirm faith, not to make faith. See, people forget that. So they missed the promised land, and the whole generation died because they did not mix what was called the preaching of the word, the gospel. They didn't mix it with faith. And they had more signs and wonders than any other generation. Even Jesus did not do for the whole nation what God did for Israel. The whole nation saw these signs and wonders. Jesus only did it to various people and towns and gatherings. He never once tried to do it for the whole nation. It wasn't God's plan to give them the truth. But all of Israel saw the great signs and wonders, and yet they did not make it because of unbelief, because they were not faithful. See, they forgot what God told them to do, and they just kept disobeying him. So the apostle shames them, and he's saying, you're in a position, basically, you're in a greater position than John the Baptist was, what Moses was, that David was. You should go a lot further. And yet look what they did with so little, and look what you've not done and had so much privileges, okay? So we will see, because we're dealing with faith, the examples, again, that Jesus gave to the people of his time. He expected more of them because of what they were given, not only the teaching of the law and the prophets, but what he had done and was doing. Some of these Jewish people and professing disciples were doing just what the Israelites were doing. They weren't satisfied with bread and miracles. They kept wanting more and more. They wanted the Lord to take care of them every day by miracles. Had no intentions of doing this. See, they were caught up in an earthly realm again. They weren't seeing spiritual things in this. And so we find in Matthew 21, and it's worth reading because we're talking of faith, and we're talking about the Hebrew Christians' lack of faith is what's causing them to turn away or consider being tempted to go back and forsake the Lord for an obsolete system. Okay. And so we find in Matthew 21, when Jesus went out from there, he departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region, and she cried out to him saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. She remembers that Jesus is of David. She knows that he is a prophet, a Jewish prophet. She's a Gentile, but she acknowledges who he is. But he did not answer her a word, and it disturbed the disciples, not because he didn't answer a word, because she kept crying after him, and she wouldn't be quiet, okay? And so they finally said, tell her to go away because she's crying after us. They just wanted to get rid of her. And see, they had that same concept as most Jews did. Jesus basically came to the Jew first. And they had no concept that these privileges were going to be given to Gentiles, which in the long run, the Gentiles got more privileges than the Jews did. And they proved it. Okay. But they wanted to get rid of her. It was almost like, well, she's not even a Jew. Don't pay no attention to her. But Jesus didn't answer at first. And then he did answer. See, because she kept it at it. She wouldn't go away. What were they going to do? Physically drag her away? No. So Jesus, as he walked on, and she kept crying out to him for help. What did he say? He's trying to instruct her here. Isn't it interesting? I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's simply saying, I'm sorry, but I'm called for Israel now. I'm not called to go to the Gentile nations. See, in his body, in his ministry, it was to the Jew first, to fulfill prophecy. He was not called to deal with Gentiles. And he understood this. That was the revelation he understood. And he acted according to the law. And he acted according to God's principles. But we see that faith causes God sometimes to go beyond and supersedes the general. And this is what happened here. Then she came to him. See, he gave her an answer that should have turned her away. She said, oh, I didn't know that. I guess I can't get nothing from you. Well, bye. But she didn't. She was clever in a way. She understood certain things, and what did she say? She came and bowed down, worship, honored him, and she said, but Lord, help me. And again, he does not give her encouragement. Isn't this interesting? He said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. What is he saying to her? It's a total insult. If people understand what he's saying, they would take it as an insult. He's saying, I've just told you I'm not sent to Gentiles. I can't take the gifts that God wants me to give the Jewish people and give it to the dogs. They understood that Gentiles were considered dogs, unclean by the Jewish people. They were not to be touched or bothered with. And it's interesting, she agreed with him. Isn't it interesting? She did not argue with him. What did she say? She said, well, that's true, Lord. Yet even the little dogs, or puppies is a translation, they eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. How wise this woman was. We could say almost she manipulated him. But see, he was drawing this out of her. He was impressed with her persistence, her asking, seeking, and knocking. And he said to her, and the expression is, oh, woman, he's showing awe and admiration. You're causing me now to do something. I have to go to a higher law. I can supersede now the law, the prophets, even instructions, if good comes out of it. It reveals the glory and honor of God. I can bypass certain things. And he did. He said, great is your faith. Let it be as you desire. Isn't it interesting? If she had turned away the first time, she'd have got nothing. But she persisted. She did what Jesus told the Jews to do. Ask, seek, and knock. It meant to keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. Let's end here with the lesson of faith and faithfulness. Lord, in Jesus' name, give us faith and wisdom. Cause us to understand that it comes by faithfulness to your word and your will. In Jesus' name, amen.